We're going to turn in God's Word right now, and in fact, we're going to recite the Lord's Prayer together. I'm unpacking at the moment a series. I'm teaching a series over 6 weeks on the Lord's Prayer. This is the world's most well-known prayer, and it's a stunning little prayer. Last week, we looked at the fact that the context of the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus was teaching people how to pray, and he said, you know, when you pray, don't pray like, and he talked about the people of his day, who often would use long prayers, flowery prayers, trying to impress people, trying to impress God. And he said, you know, when you pray, don't pray like that. He said, they think that they're going to be heard because of their many words. But he said, when you pray, pray like this. And he gave us what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is, it takes about 20 seconds to pray. It's a very short written prayer. So he said, when you pray, don't use lots of words. Just keep it short and sweet. And he gave us this wonderful prayer. And while you're seated, we're going to put the Lord's Prayer on the screen. And I want us all to pray this prayer together at the start of this message. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I want us to focus on that second line this weekend. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, there's a little Hebrew parallelism going on here, and I'll explain what I mean by that. The book of Proverbs is full of this, and the Hebrews would say something and then say the same thing using different words. Sometimes we do that, particularly parents, you'll know that you do that with your children because you feel that you haven't communicated right the first time, so you need to repeat yourself using different words in the hope that they might get it the second time. Isn't that right? And God is a little bit like that with his kids. He will repeat himself all the way through the book of Proverbs. God will say something and then he'll say exactly the same thing, but using different words so it's fresh. And Jesus is using a parallelism here. Your kingdom come and your will be done are the same thing in different words. So we could say this, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, or your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and those would be exactly the same thing. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the kingdom tonight because I'm going to do a separate series later in the year called Your Kingdom Come, and we're going to be looking at the kingdom of God, what the Bible says about the kingdom of God, what our part in the kingdom of God is, and what the future of the kingdom is. So that's something to look forward to later. But your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I'm going to split up those two statements for you and comment a little bit, first of all, on your will be done, and then look at what it means on earth as it is in heaven. And so, number one, your will be done. And the question we need to ask ourselves here is, what is God's will? That is, incidentally, the most often asked question by Christians of their faith. What is the will of God? Normally, of course, when that question is asked, it's, what is the will of God for my life? As if God had 7 billion plus wills, and then everyone had a God's will for their life, and then God tried to get all of those happening in unison together. I'm going to say God actually doesn't have an individual will for each person's life. He has one will, and it's up for us, each and every one of us, to walk into that will and then to use our gifts and personality and character to express his will to this world. And that's where questions might come in, say, okay, so how can I express God's will through my work? What's the best job for me to do long term? What is my vocation? What is the reason I'm on this planet? Who should I marry? The answer to that question is someone I love, but also someone who's going to be able to join alongside me so that we can fulfill God's will for this world together. And so rather than making this a selfish thing of, oh, I've got to find the will of God for my life, no, you just find out what the will of God is and then slip into that. And so that way he's hopefully got, well, about half the world's population is Christian, And so hopefully he's got about 3 billion plus people seeking to flow in to his will and then express his will to the planet. That's what we should be looking at. So what is God's will? If I can give you a very simple definition, God's will is the expression of his nature toward all people in general and toward his people specifically. We sang about, in some of those songs earlier in our worship time, we sang about some of the attributes of God or the expressions of his nature, his character, what God is like. The Bible is full, Old Testament and New Testament, of God's attributes. If you read Nehemiah chapter 9 sometime, you will find dozens and dozens and dozens of attributes of God rehearsed there in that absolutely stunning chapter. And you find out what God is like, and God wants to express his nature to people. Things like his fairness or justice, the fact that God is loving, he's loving kindness, he is long-suffering, he is kind and merciful. And the one that came through loud and clear in our worship time tonight was the goodness of God. And ultimately, I believe that the will of God is to express the goodness of God to people in this world. The Father expresses his nature to this world, and his children are to express that nature as well. God wants to express his nature to the world, like I want to express my nature to my children. Those of you who have children, or even if you don't have children, maybe you've got kids in your world. There might be a niece or a nephew or someone that is very, very special, very precious, and your will for them is the expression of your nature toward them, is it not? You want to shower love and goodness and kindness upon those kids in your life because you want to express your will to them, your nature to them. And God is the same. He's a good, good father. It's what he is. And he wants to express his nature to his children. That's what his will is. Jesus elaborates on this, the chapter after the Lord's Prayer, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7. If you have a look at the screens, verses 9 to 11 will appear there for you. And Jesus is asking a question. He says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? I can honestly say that I have never done that. When my kids ask for a sandwich, they don't find two rocks with Nutella in the middle. He says, if they ask for a fish, will he give them a snake? No. And then he says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, same expression, give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, that word evil is a very important word there. It's probably not a good translation, but the Greek word doesn't translate into English one word to one word. Often when we think of evil, we think of someone who is dark, someone who's despicable, a bit of woo-ha-ha-ha-ha going on. That's not what this word evil means. What this word evil means is that as a dad, for example, I am not always as good as I could be. I fall short. I'm less than perfect. That's what that means. I'm not always as good as I could be. I can cause trouble and I can cause pain by my insecurities, by my inadequacies, by my faults and failures. But even though I'm like that and I'm not as good as I always could be as a dad, my desire is to be good to my kids. And so I wouldn't give them a rock instead of bread. I wouldn't give them a snake instead of fish because I make a decision not to do nasty things to them, even though I fail as a dad on so many occasions. That's what that word evil means. And so Jesus says, even though you're like that, even though you're not as good as you possibly could be in every situation in life, you're still good to your children. And he says, how much more is your Father in heaven, or the Father who's as close to you as the air that you breathe? How much more is he going to give good things to those who ask him? Why? Because that is what the will of God is, to express his nature, to express his goodness to each and every person. The other question that might pop up here is, why isn't God's will automatically done? If God's will is for the manifestation of his goodness, then why do we so often see such a lack of goodness in the world in which we live? In fact, that's one of the most often asked questions by people who are not Christians, but they look at the world, they look at our faith, and they go, the God you're talking about, I don't see a whole lot of that expression in the world. There's so much evil and suffering in the world. How come? If God is sovereign, then what's the answer to that? If God is who he says he is, why hasn't his will done? I mean, isn't God a sovereign king? I mean, that's what the Bible says. God is sovereign. He's a king. You'd think as a sovereign king, he would get his way, wouldn't you? I mean, there are still three sovereign kingdoms in the Middle East where Jesus came from. There are still three sovereign kingdoms to this very day. One of them is in Saudi Arabia, one of them is in the Jordan, and one is in Bahrain. Jordan and Bahrain are constitutional monarchies. In other words, the king gets to pick the prime minister and the cabinet and whatever their system of government is. It's all selected by the king. It's not a democracy. It's a constitutional monarchy. Saudi Arabia is a sovereign monarchy where the king doesn't pick the prime minister. The king is the prime minister. He's the king and he's the prime minister. And he's also the head of justice, and his family members fulfill all of the senior roles of government in Saudi Arabia. And so in those monarchies, their will is always done. What the king wants, the king gets. That's what's carried out. And so why isn't it the same with God? If God is a sovereign king, why do we have to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Isn't God's will that which happens? Obviously, we look around the world we live in and we go, well, no, that's not what happens. And so I want to answer this question by giving you three answers, really. Why isn't God's will always done? And let me give you three answers to that. First of all, God is sovereign, but he's also chosen to give people free will. So God has a will, I have a will. Right there is a recipe for problems. God has a will, each of you have a will. Every person on the face of this planet, 7+ billion people, all have free will. And if you look at the news, you'll realize that the vast majority of suffering on this planet is actually caused by people. Have you noticed? I mean, I know there are natural disasters and stuff like that, but the vast majority, probably 90% of the stuff that goes on that's evil in this world is by bad people doing something or good people doing nothing. And yet we sit back and we go, God's sovereign, how come he's letting all this evil happen? Because he took a risk. And he didn't want to create automatons. He didn't want to create robots. He didn't want to create a bunch of people who would walk around, you know, just programmed to do everything. Why? Because that's not ultimately satisfying, is it? What if my kids were programmed? Lord, can we talk? There would be times where that would be really, really nice, you know, because then they would always do the dishes and clean up after themselves because I would program them to do it. But it's wonderful when they come up and they put their arms around me and go, I love you, Dad. And if they were programmed to do that, it's like, yeah, you're programmed to do that. But when they do it out of their free will, it's wonderful. And I think that's what God wanted. He wanted a bunch of people just to go, hey, I love you. I love you, Dad. Why? Because I love you, Dad. Because I'm not programmed to, because out of my heart, I love my Father who's as close to me as the air that I breathe. But it was a risk. When he gave people free will, he introduced the possibility for evil and suffering to take place if people out of the freedom of the will that they were given did bad stuff. And so I want to give you a statement which I think is really, really important. We'll put this on the screen for you. God is in charge, not in control. Can we say that together? God is in charge, not in control. I see this even during the week on Facebook, people were saying, well, you know, God's in control. If God's in control, church, he's doing a really bad job. But he is in charge, okay? But he doesn't control every situation. He's not fiddling over there in the Middle East, or he's not trying to sort out Israel and Palestine and all of that kind of stuff. God is not fiddling with the planet in that regard, okay? I'll go into a little bit more detail on that in just a moment. Secondly, God is sovereign and he is moving history in the right direction. His plan will ultimately be fulfilled. His ultimate will is for the expression of his goodness to this world. And if you read through history, you'll see this kind of scarlet thread, this divine thread woven toward history, as you can see the hand of God kind of moving everything in the right direction over the process of time. And there's little hiccups along the way and stuff like that. But overall, if you look at history, you only think the world is actually getting worse if you look at it over the last 10 years or 20 years. When I hear people say, oh, the world's so much worse than it used to be, maybe in some parts of the world in your lifetime. But I'm a reader of history. I love reading history. And I've got to tell you, it's a lot better living now than it was 100 years ago. It's a lot better being alive now than it was 1,000 years ago. I'm reading some stuff at the moment about the War of the Roses in England, when the two branches of the royal family were fighting for decades and decades and decades. And as I read through that stuff, I'm going, I am so glad I wasn't alive then. Horrible. Even with poverty in the world, you know, there is less poverty in the world today than there was 20 years ago. We're not arrived. We haven't solved every problem yet, but it's a lot better than it was. And we're moving in the right direction. And you can see the sovereign hand of God improving things in the world in which we live. Thirdly, God is sovereign and he's delegated the responsibility of demonstrating his will to the church, which is the body of Christ. Jesus still has a body on this planet, and you're looking at some of the members of that body in here tonight. And he now, when Jesus was on the planet in bodily form, he would walk around and express the nature of God to people around him. Read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How did Jesus express the goodness of God? He expressed it by healing people. He expressed it by raising people from the dead. He expressed it by feeding people, helping people in poverty, doing all sorts of things to make his world a better place. And then he rose to heaven and he said, I'm leaving a body on earth. It's called the church. And they're now the expression of Jesus. We are part of that expression of Jesus on this planet right now, to demonstrate his goodness to this world. And so what does that mean? Let me explain to you in the second part of that statement. Number two, on earth as it is in heaven. Now that word heaven is the same Greek word as it starts the prayer with, except it's in the singular form. At the beginning, it's our Father in heaven, or our Father in the heavens, the atmosphere or the air. I've interpreted that for you as our Father who is as close to us as the air that we breathe. But here it talks about heaven singular. So this is talking about the spiritual realm, or the very dwelling place of God on earth as it is in the dwelling place of God. That's where the will of God wants to be carried out, on earth. Kenneth Bailey says this in his book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. He says, in heaven, the will of God flows like a great river that has no barriers to halt its progress. On earth, however, sin interrupts the flow of God's desire for good for all people. Such a desire is his perfect will. We pray asking that here on earth we might enjoy the perfect will of God as it is enjoyed in heaven. The focus of the entire Lord's Prayer is what happens on earth. Jesus taught us to pray for the kingdom of God to come on earth and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's care for his creation. God cares for his creation and he wants his people to care for it too. I'm going to finish this message just by applying that in a practical way for us, and I'm going to do it by touching on some big issues and then touching on everyday life. Because this statement, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, touches the whole planet. It's on earth, on this little ball that's rotating on its axis and going around the sun. God wants his good will expressed on this planet. And that's the will of God that we can come into alignment on with the gifts that he's given us and the character and personality that he has given to us. So the big issues, as well as the small issues, are spoken of in this prayer. Now, I'm going to mention a couple of big issues where God wants to express his will. The challenge is that when I mention these, some of you are going to politicize them in your own mind, because that's the nature of things. And the tragedy is that so many big issues have been politicized. They've become political footballs, and people argue about them, and we become polarized over them, rather than trying to brush the extremes aside and say, God, how can I intersect with this and express your will on earth as it is done perfectly in heaven? So let me mention a couple of things. The environment to start with. Now, as soon as I mention the environment or climate change, some of you are going to go left in your brain and others are going to go right. Right. I read a great book a while ago. It's called God's Politics. It was written by a guy called Jim Wallis, W-A-L-L-I-S. He's an American guy, not Jim Wallis, the Australian guy. And he wrote this, God's Politics, Why the Right Are Wrong and Why the Left Don't Get It. And it's an absolutely brilliant book. And he looks at some of the major issues facing planet Earth today. And he says, instead of going left or right, he said, we need to go central and deeper into Scripture and find out what God's thought is on these things, rather than allow politics to bend the will of God through our life. And so with the environment, I understand that some people in this room, you feel very passionate about the environment. You might feel very passionate about climate change. We'll have all the way through, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but we'll have people that are passionate all the way through to people who are sitting there going, climate change is a big lot of codswallop. And I'm not even going to address those extremes tonight. What I'm going to say is this. Rather than politicizing an issue, let me ask you a question. God created this planet. Do you think he wants his people to look after and care for this planet? Hands up, yes. Okay. If he wants you to destroy the planet and pollute the planet, put your hand up if you dare. No, you see what I mean? So, two people, right. Yeah, sometimes Christians have got this attitude, well, God's going to recreate the whole thing anyway, so we might as well stuff this one up. They thought that 1,000 years ago, and here we still are. One day, unrenewable resources are going to run out. If we don't look after the environment, then we're not going to just stuff it up for ourselves, we're going to stuff it up for our kids as well. And so, well, whatever you believe on climate change is really immaterial. What I'm saying is, I think that as Christians, we want to pump less pollution into the atmosphere. I want to make sure that I recycle as much as I can. I want to make sure that I care for this planet and the people on it in any shape or form I can, because when I'm doing that, I think I'm bringing myself into line with the will of God, which is an expression of his goodness for this world. Same with conservation. Conservation, a definition out of the dictionary, the ethical use and protection of valuable resources, things such as trees, minerals, wildlife, and water, and to protect the sources of resources. I believe in caring for this planet. That statement, you know, God's going to give us a new earth one day, so why look after this one? Imagine if we all treated our cars like that. Well, I'm going to get a new car one day, so I might as well just run this one into the ground. None of us would do that. You know? One day I'm going to get a really great house, and so I might as well just trash the one I've got right now. None of us behave in that way. And so why should we behave in that way with planet Earth? Praying your will be done on earth as it is in heaven means that Christian people will pray and work for things like this, peace and justice among people and nations. Economic justice and equality between rich and poor, male and female. Racial equality for people of marginalized races. protection for refugees and asylum seekers. And I know, again, when I mention refugees and asylum seekers, again, some people go right or left in their brain. Can I encourage you, if you're that sort of person, that instead of going right or left, you go deeper. Go deeper into the Word of God. Read what God says about the alien, the refugee, the asylum seeker, those who have no homes. Right now, there are over 65 million people in the world who have been displaced. They cannot go home. Nearly half of those are genuine refugees and asylum seekers, over about 22, 23 million people. And so rather than politicizing this and making it this big political football where one side fights with the other side, as God's people, we are not to be politically aligned. I'm not saying you don't vote for someone. You vote according to your conscience. But when it comes to the Word of God, we need to go deeper into these things and find out what God's will is. How can we express the will of God, the goodness of God? Now, we can't help every refugee. And I don't think we should let every refugee into Australia. You cannot allow, you know, you can't allow all these people. Sorry, I've got, what was it, 23 million people. We couldn't, that's Australia's population. So we couldn't do that. If we did that, we'd destroy Australia. We've got needs in our country as well. We've got people we need to look out for. All of these things need to be kept in a fine balance together. But we've got a number of people in this church who are refugees. They're genuine asylum seekers. They're from Iran. And I can't help every refugee, but we can help them. And that's what we're doing. There are not, these are not merely political issues that don't affect my faith and me. They are deeply important matters that should concern all of us who pray for God's kingdom to come and His will being done on earth as it is in heaven, a perfect expression of His goodness. I want to finish this up just by applying this now to just everyday life, because it's very easy just to focus on the big issues, and I think that's important. But what about in everyday life? When I'm at work, when I'm with my family, when I'm meeting people randomly through the day or whatever, what does that look like? What does it mean to express the goodness of God wherever I am? This is all part of the Sermon on the Mount here, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And the Lord's Prayer is right in the middle of the sermon, incidentally. If you go to the chapter before, chapter 5, Jesus talks about salt and light. He says to His people, you are the salt of the earth. And then He said, and you are the light of the world. And in those two metaphors, He's expressing to us how we are to demonstrate His will in our everyday life. The salt of the earth, incidentally, is talking about the Hebrew salt ceremony. At a Hebrew wedding, the bride and groom would come, each of them with a little bag of salt. And during the ceremony, the rabbi would have a larger bag, and he would hold that open, and then the bride would pour her salt into the one larger bag, and the groom would pour his salt into it. The rabbi would then pull the drawstring and then mix the salt together as a demonstration of one flesh, of the covenant that the husband and wife were making together. Because it would be impossible then to pull that apart, to empty all the salt, and then the rabbi saying to the man and woman, okay, separate your salt. You have yours back, you have yours back. You couldn't do that. It's completely impossible. And so Jesus said to His people, you are the salt of the earth. And what He meant by that was faith and works coming together. As a Christian, I am saved through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that I then just sit back in my deck chair and fold my arms and put my feet up and say, oh, well, I've arrived. I'm on my way to heaven and blow everybody else. No, what He wants is for us to shake the salt together. He wants to be salt of the earth means for me not just to have faith in God, but to express my faith through good works. Martin Luther talked about it. He said, is it faith or is it works? Is it faith or is it works? Is it faith or works? Is it faith or works? And after a while, you can't see which one's which. And so our faith in Jesus, wherever we go, expresses itself in good works. He goes on and he says, you're also the light of the world. Let me read this to you so I get it word perfect. Let your light shine before others. And what does that mean? That they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds. And so what does that mean? Wherever I am, I want to do good. When I do good, what am I doing? I'm expressing the will of God for the people around me. They will see our good works. They will realize where they come from, and they will give glory to God. That's what the church is supposed to be on planet Earth. Unfortunately, we fail dismally on so many occasions. But I'm not responsible for the whole church. But we are responsible to one another. And that we take this message, and every moment of every day, my prayer is, your kingdom come, your will be done, an expression of your goodness on earth, even as it is in heaven. And that can affect every part of our lives, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, expressing his goodness. Let's pray together.